Christian program that takes a deep dive into our daily challenges and helps us learn our faith in a practical way. My name is Pastor Barry Quirk, and I am joined with Pastor Pete Westera here in the studio. And today we have a pretty awesome topic. We're going to be talking about youth and the challenges in raising youth. And Pastor Pete, I got to start by saying, what were they thinking when they put us two together to do a show in the Grace Hour? We were just saying the legacy of this show, and they end up with us?
We were just saying Dr. Stevens used to do this, and now here we are, two punk teenagers, 30 years later.
Well, we grew up, and obviously I think we have learned from a lot of our mistakes. So it's great to be here with you, and I'm looking forward to this week. This is kind of a unique week in the sense that we're going to be here a lot, I think two or three times together, and we have a good topic, which is something that's challenging to both our worlds, which are the same world, but in youth and the attack on youth today and everything that's happening in the midst of this crazy world that we're living in, and we know buzzwords like identity and design, and those are things which are really a hot topic in our world. So let's start by talking a little bit about that, about is there an attack on a person's identity in the world today? What do you think?
Well, I was thinking yesterday or the day before, I was thinking that this world is like obsessed with the subject of identity. And of course, the world has been obsessed with it for a long time. But in recent years, really, it seems like that's all anybody talks about. You say buzzwords, buzzwords like race or gender, or what am I, gay, this, that, all these kind of words have become like at the forefront, and everyone wants to know. First off, pronouns, right? All this stuff about pronouns—it's all related to identity. This world is desperately trying to figure out who they are.
Yeah, it's really true, and it's interesting because we hear people say, our lives are like a big canvas and you can just paint whatever you want, paint on that canvas, become anybody you want to be. And I understand the thought process behind that. Don't be limited to your own insecurities and things like that. But I really wonder if our life is like a canvas. Isn't it a canvas that already has a masterpiece drawn on it? I mean, don't we have a designer, an author, who has painted a beautiful picture of who we can be and how he's designed us to be. And I think one of the challenges here is that we have a very real enemy who doesn't want us to be focused on who we should be, who we can be in Christ, and therefore would like to get us off on a tangent trying to figure out who we want to be, what will make us happy. But ultimately, I think it comes down to a real dissatisfaction or an ignorance of who God wants us to be. And those are things that can be a challenge today to people.
Yeah. You can't like that. You can't, we're made in God's image. We know that. But what would Satan's plan be if we are made in God's image? He is trying to disconnect, distort any resemblance to the way God made us. Yeah. He is desperately fighting to put thoughts in our head, change our thinking, so that we derive our identity from a different source than him. That's the game plan. That's the big picture game plan in this world. And it has been for a long time. And he used to use, he still does use money or success or power or what you wear, And this whole world is branding towards an identity, right? You got to wear Ray-Bans and Nikes. I think I just dated myself, but but you know what I mean? My day was high tops, Nike high tops in the 80s and Ray-Bans, and now it's something else. And Satan has played that game for a long time, but we've noticed something different, I think, that it's no longer about Nikes and what you wear and sunglasses and what have you. It is. Now he's upped his game, and now he is trying to say, at your core, you are not this way, you are that way, or you are not like God, or you are not the way God designed you.
Yeah, I like the fact that we are exposing that there is a real author of lies that's behind attacking our identity. And it's nothing new, like you said. I mean, Nehemiah, when he was building the wall, he had Sanballat and Tobias that were that were coming after him. And when they saw that, they said, "Oh, even if a fox walks on that wall, it's going to fall over." And then they realized, "Wow, actually, they're building a pretty solid wall, and they're not leaving a gap anywhere." So what did they do next? They suggested, "Let's meet in a neutral place so that we can talk and have a place that's not challenging to either one of us. We'll just talk over there." And I love that Nehemiah sensed that they were scheming to harm him and to harm the people of Israel. So he said, "No, I'm not going to do it." And so how did he protect himself against the attacks of the enemy? Like, this is really the key behind this whole attack on identity, is how do I protect myself against those projections that the world puts on us? And I feel really, in one sense, bad for kids that are growing up in this world today, and we both have them in the school and the youth ministry, and we have a great unilateral attack on these things. I feel like we're dealing with the same issues, but these kids are constantly having somebody tell them what their identity should or shouldn't be. And where is their satisfaction really coming from? And the world is saying, just like the devil in the garden, didn't God say that you could partake of any of the fruit, right? And he forgets the one little part that says, except the one that's going to kill you, the one that's going to instantly make you less than what I've designed for you to have. But yeah, you could you have free will, right? So isn't this like an interesting challenge that the liar comes after us and tries to tell us that there's something missing?
Yeah. Beautiful. I'm going to have to read that Nehemiah thing when I get home.
That's great. I love it. Nehemiah 6, 1 through 3. And, you know, let's consider what the devil says. You know, who is the devil? He's a liar, right? And actually, Jesus even says it to the Pharisees who were trying to set him up so that they could kill him. He says to him in John 8:44, he says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, basically, because he's a liar and the father of all lies. So it's no wonder that today there are so many people that don't understand what is their true identity. You know? So maybe the second part of that is, can we be sure of our design? What do you think?
Can we, maybe before that, I'm just sitting here thinking, listening to you, like, isn't it interesting that it's such a big deal? Like, we are supposed to have come from monkeys.
Yep.
We evolved, and yet we are so complex, just on this one subject alone, never mind 100 other subjects, on the subject of identity. It is vitally important for you and I and everybody on this planet walking around to have an identity. You cannot exist without an identity. Yeah. I find that fascinating because it's such proof that we do not come from monkeys. Now, I agree. Once in a while, when you look at us in action, I understand the confusion.
We can be pretty brutish.
I agree. But the truth is that the very fact that we desperately need an identity, I mean, obsessed is not the right word. This is the core of our existence. We cannot operate. We cannot love. We cannot have a relationship. We cannot work. We cannot be effective. We cannot, like, we're useless if we are insecure and don't know who we are. And everybody knows that. You don't have to be a Christian. Everybody knows that and accepts that, but we don't know why. And I think, number one, you know, God created us, and he created us in such a way that we would have his imprint. We were designed to be like him. That's where the identity comes from, of course. Now, the problem is we've lost our way. We've lost our identity in Christ, and we do not know who we are. And we are insecure.
I mean, this is like the crux of the whole matter is dissatisfaction or ignorance of who God made us to be. And we see many verses, Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, right? Very simply said, male and female created he them. And then he goes on in Jeremiah 1:5 to say, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, I set you apart, and I obtained thee a prophet, I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations, he speaks to Jeremiah about. So he formed us, and before we were even born, he knew that we would have a function or a design, right? And this is the design is amazing. I mean, mm-hmm. you and I both have had children, mm-hmm. and well, our wives have had them, but we were part of the process, we'll just say. But I will never forget the day that my daughter was born mm-hmm. and watching this mm-hmm. incredible, miraculous birth, and then just seeing the little eyes peering up at me and the little mm-hmm. fingers and the knees and the toes, mm-hmm. and you say, oh my gosh, this is incredible. And you know what? Each baby is born similarly, right? Mm-hmm. And God has a design, yet every single one of their fingerprints is completely yeah. different, completely yeah. different. Now, they have a unique design, and why God chose to give me a daughter and to give you a son and a daughter, we don't understand all those mm-hmm. answers, and maybe one day we'll have a chance to ask God. But even in that design, I think he understands completely mm-hmm. what we needed in our lives, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So he forms us. He creates us male and female. And then the world says, how can you be so arrogant as to say that I should or shouldn't be male yeah. or female?
Yeah.
And we say, well, it's pretty simple, biology
yeah.
and God.
Yeah.
Right? And God is the author of biology.
Yes.
But why is that such an attack on things? Mm-hmm. And yet things that are very matter of fact in life, we don't have to consider. I said today on the way to my staff at doing devotionals, I said, yeah, today I wanted to identify as an independently wealthy unemployed person so I could go fishing. You know? Well, why can't I just do that? Why yeah. can't I just do that? Well, because it's wrong and you lose your job. Mm. But yet I could identify as a different sex or as a different age or whatever is convenient to my feelings. Mm. But where in that is operating in our design? And truly, do we get satisfaction out of that?
Yeah. Is it working? Is it working? Satan's grand plan, Satan, the author of confusion, is it working? Is he making our teenagers more secure? Is he helping people with their identity? And the answer is absolutely not. I think you and I and everybody would agree that this world has become more and more insecure, more and more sensitive. God forbid you say the wrong word or pronoun or whatever, and people are flipping out. No one is being fixed with this lie, of course, mm-hmm. and in fact, getting further and further away from their identity. Mm. And I love this part about even though we have God's imprint on us, even though we have God's design in us, even though we are made in his image, there is an individuality about us. We do have an individual. You and I are very different in yeah. many ways. Yeah. I mean, you know, and women and men are very different. It's very clear to us, by the way, that we are very different. And God has definitely made us individual so that he could individually love us. You know, love always has to be on the basis of individuality or it doesn't really work, you know, so. We have the individuality, but we have God's imprint, God's foundation, God's rules, in a sense, are deep inside of us, and you can't change it, and biology confirms it, and science confirms it, and it's crazy to say that let's make up our own rules, you know, it doesn't work.
Yeah, and it's the one area of life where there, you know, you can be chaotic on purpose, mm-hmm. and it's supposed to, out of that is to come order, right? Mm-hmm. Which we know it does not follow the mm-hmm. laws of entropy. Mm-hmm. Listen, folks, you can join us today on the show if you'd like. If you're calling in or you'd like to call in, you can call in on topic, please. 1-800-338-7060 if you're somewhere other than Baltimore. If you're in the local area, 410-483-3700, although I think the whole country is probably local these days. Mm. You can email us questions@thegracehour.org, questions@gracehour.org. Mm-hmm. You can also join us live here on the Grace Hour at gracehour.org, YouTube and Facebook. And, of course, we have our podcasts available, Apple, Google, Spotify, Amazon Music, iHeartRadio, Audible, and Stitcher. I'm sure you have a Stitcher account, Pastor Pete.
I honestly, you might as well have been talking Chinese right now. I have no idea what you're talking about.
Well, the good thing is the young people who are tuning in do know what that all
okay,
means.
I believe you.
But we have a topic coming up tomorrow, I think, about social media. So you could tune in on one of those social media applications and find out about it. Mm-hmm. You know, I love this thought just to continue on here that a person's design, you know, and really is not subject to their own interpretation. We somehow in our minds make it that we can decide what our design is, right? Mm-hmm. And I love the idea. There's a big difference between interpreting or discovering, right? Mm-hmm. Discovering means there's a truth that's out there mm-hmm. and we can find it. Interpreting is I'm going to dictate what the truth is, mm-hmm. and then I'm going to try to make everything else fit around it, mm-hmm. which really, as we know, doesn't work. Mm-hmm. You know, I can think I'm a great entrepreneur, And if I'm not a great entrepreneur, it really does not matter how much I think I am, right? It's something that's unnatural. It's not who I am. And I think part of this will be cleared up if we understand that our identity is not the end in itself, right? Somehow we've made our identity the end of the picture. Like, what is my identity is the most important thing. But our identity is not an end in itself, but it's for the sake of the service of the King, right? And this is 1 Peter 2:9-10. We're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, peculiar people. You know, we can identify with that, peculiar, but really just meaning set apart, that we should show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, right? In times past, we weren't called a people, but now we are the people of God. We hadn't obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy. All of those things are available just because we're operating in our design and who we are. And why would we ever want to not operate in our design and not be able to experience the things of God?
So that's really good. So we have a disconnect, right, between us and God. Satan has successfully come across or sold a plan to us, and the world has accepted it, and we have a void because we no longer have an identity in Christ. And by the way, you said, you know, that you can choose who you are. I think that's also, I mean, you know, that's not really true. These kids out there are not choosing themselves. They are given an idea, another option.
Yeah, they're under barrage.
A package.
Yeah.
And that's given to them, and they buy into it, hook, line, and sinker. It's not like, you know, I'm going to be a tree tomorrow. No. It's always LGBTQ or whatever, or, you know, like, it's always a package deal, another thought, counter to the Bible, counter to God, counter to Christianity, and counter to who they really are, you know what I mean? So it's not really freedom. It's another form of slavery away from God, but we have to say that in the void, in the godless void, in the lostness of our identity, you know, many groups, LGBTQ, has marketed a void filler. They have successfully said, hey, guess what? I have an Ray-Bans did it. Nike. I don't have any problem with that. These things, but everyone is trying to fill the void. But now a much stronger image, which is successfully, you know, I think we can say it's successful in at least selling it. Here we have an identity for you. You can be nobody in high school 1 minute, and then if you raise your hand and say, "Hey, I'm this or I'm that," bang! Now you have an identity, and more than that, you're popular. And you know, there you are. Now you're in that box, and you have an identity. Call it what you want, but it is an identity, you know.
And there is an attack. You're right. It's a subtle marketing. Mm-hmm. There was a book that I read years ago, and I can't remember the author, but it was basically "The World Is Flat: The Marketing of Evil," and it talked about how if you asked anybody around the world what the most popular soft drink is, they're all going to say
Coca-Cola,
right? And I lived in Indonesia in the you know. Gosh, it was early 90s or late 80s or sometime in my long distant life. And you could find Coca-Cola any village, anywhere you went, right? So Coca-Cola Company, who also owns Sprite, got this great idea that let's do something to promote Sprite and make it also a great seller. So they pulled together this and all the pop stars they could find, all of the, you know, the social moguls of the time. We didn't have influencers back then. They were in a different name, but they were influencers. And they put together a free concert. So they invited all these movie stars and pop stars and hip-hop stars and brought them to a free concert. And then they put that concert on MTV, and they put a Sprite in everybody's hand. And they said, look at all your favorite people doing all these awesome things with Sprite in their hands. This is the common denominator. And sure enough, the sales for Sprite went up, right? Because they had a strategy. Wow. And this is something that I think is very true today. There is a strategy against unity in Christ or discovering who you are in Christ, because ultimately the devil hates where his position is. And what can he do about it? Nothing except attack the positions of people who have an opportunity to glorify God. And we might say, no, this is a casual thing and it's just a choice and it's just – it's not. It's a strategy. And I think that you're absolutely hitting the nail when you're saying – it's not a choice. It's a burden. It's a slavery. Mm-hmm. And, you know, is there a difference between somebody's temperament and their gender orientation? Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. You know, absolutely. And what does the world think is masculine? What does the world think is feminine? Versus how about who am I secure in who I am in Jesus Christ? I could have a pure heart. Mm-hmm. I could have a pure motive. I don't have to be, you know, there maybe we have built in our society this, the Rock Hudson movie star, handsome, tall, debonair, who actually behind the scenes was very dissatisfied, right? Mm-hmm. But can't we be who we are designed to be in Christ? Isn't there a portion in 1 Corinthians 12? There's many different portions, right? Mm. And does that mean our gender orientation is, you know, that are we, if we're not operating in the typical masculinity that the world has or the typical femininity that the world has, does that mean that we're dabbling with our sexual orientation? You know, mm-hmm. there are margins, right? Mm. There are margins. Those margins are really based on, am I operating in truth? Am I operating in Christ? They're not necessarily, you know, what we say is right or wrong, because we don't even know our own hearts sometimes, right?
The Sprite example just sounds like so exactly what's happened to this whole gender and homosexual agenda. Like, they have marketed this. The devil has marketed this and is using it. But here's the key. What's the real behind? What is the actual strategy? Well, if we get down to it a little bit, okay. The idea is that you can't help it. If you're attracted to somebody else, you can't help it. Mm-hmm. My temptation is this direction, and therefore, since my temptation is this direction, I am this. Right now, right away, us Christians. We see a red flag there, right? Because as Christians, we all know, I think most people that are following Christ know that we are not our past, right? We would always, mm-hmm. we would be quick to correct someone if they said, you know, I'm my past sins. No, Jesus has forgiven, you know, your past sins. But then here's the real question to this agenda. Are we our temptations? Mm-hmm. And the answer is we're not our temptations. I don't care what your temptations are saying. I don't care that you're drawn this way or that way, okay? We are not our temptations. It is not biblical. It is not in the Bible to talk this way. Your identity doesn't come from your temptations.
That's right.
Put that aside for a second. If you are drawn to the opposite or same sex, or you want to be this way, or, you know, if you feel more like a boy than you do a girl, that's fine. Let's put that aside for a second. That's understandable. I'm not denying that. We all know about temptations, and you can't really help them, right? We were teenage boys, and we had temptations, and we didn't volunteer for them. They came to us, and I understand that.
Yeah.
And the argument is that because you have these temptations, you are this way, and there's your little box. Now be that person. And satisfy your temptation. And your whole life is dictated on your temptations. But I've read my Bible. I've read the words of Paul. I've read what Jesus said. And we have nothing to do with our temptations. We are not our temptations. We are who Christ says we are.
That's right.
Our temptations are like, you know, if you think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he separates the flesh, the old sin nature, from himself. He talks about himself in the third person, really.
Yeah.
He's like, this is me. I am Jesus in me. Mm-hmm. I am what Christ did. Mm-hmm. That's my identity. I have come back around. We lost our identity in the fall. I am now with Jesus, what he did on Calvary. I can find my identity in him again. Like Adam had his identity in God, now we have our identity in Christ. And that's who I am. Oh, by the way, I have an old sin nature, and I can't stand the guy, and he's so predictable, and he always does what he does, and he says what he says, and he thinks the way he thinks. Mm. But that's not me. I don't live my life according to my temptations.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's where, that's their strategy, and their whole makeup is based on that. I can't help it. This is the way I am, you know?
Yeah.
And I was thinking to myself, you know, like, there's so many other temptations in life. I don't even want to list them. You know, some of them are perverse and really horrible. But,
right.
But you know, to use an easy one, I would like to have more money. Mm-hmm. And sometimes, you know, maybe I would steal or or cheat somebody out of it so I could have more of it. You
yes.
know? Like, so I that's my identity now. I'm going to be a thief, and this is going to be my life, and this is who I am. Pete Wisteria is the thief, and this, you know, like, it's ludicrous. That's not Christian thinking.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like, get back to the core of who you are and who God designed you, and claim Christ's identity for yourself.
You yeah. know? And I think you just hit a very important point. And I wrote a note down here, but basically, you know, what can we do in our children's lives? What can we do in the lives of those that we have an influence on to help them? The world wants to indoctrinate them.
Mm-hmm.
The world wants to indoctrinate them.
Yes.
Doctrine keeps us from being indoctrinated by the world.
Yes.
Doctrine is very simply how to think with God in the details of life, right? This is not... this is not you are being told what to think and just accept it and swallow it. We know that that doesn't work. We've tried that, right? But leading somebody into truth as the Holy Spirit does and having them learn how to think in the details of life is a way that we are protected from being indoctrinated by the garbage that the world promotes and all those things. And you just said it. I don't do the things which I should, and I do the things which I shouldn't do.
Yeah.
I am what I am by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul knew it because the truth is universal. It's been there since the beginning of the earth that we have a very real enemy who wants to pervert who we are, you know, and that was his fear. Like, I fear that just as Eve was seduced by that question in the garden, that we would be perverted from the simplicity of the gospel. Mm. The simplicity of the gospel makes it really clear. Yeah, there's men and there's women, and you grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you learn who you are in Christ, and it lets you develop who you are as a man or a woman, and you have an amazing portion, and you're not limited. A woman is not limited because she's a woman. Mm. A man is not limited because he's a man. Actually, if we get to know who God's design is, what God's design is for us, we are incredibly, well, this is the crux of the whole matter, really, is Psalms 139:14, that we are fearfully and we are wonderfully made, right? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works that thy soul may knoweth right well. And I love this, that fearfully doesn't imply that others should be afraid of us. But instead, that word yare in the Hebrew means that we have been crafted with great respect, honor, and reverence. It's not a mistake that you were born a male or born a female, but you were actually crafted with great respect, honor, and reverence. And then the word for wonderfully, which is pala, means that we have been created in a distinct, marvelous way that is distinguished and set apart from others. So God, in the process of creating us, doesn't just do so. He does so with careful intention. This is like carefully thought out. It wasn't a mistake. I'll just throw that one out there and see how it turns out. If it's male, great. If it's female, great. It's like, nope, this one's going to be male, and I'm going to create in him something very specific. Like, what is it okay to be introverted? Is it okay to be extroverted? Right? There are many different things that make us up as believers in the body of Christ. And which is right, introverted or extroverted? They're both right if we're operating in who we are in Christ. And they're both wrong if we're operating out of insecurity and speaking when we shouldn't or not speaking when we should. That's part of wisdom and getting to know our real identity in Christ is growing in grace and knowledge, being developed in truth, and saying, hey, God has a plan for my life. And it's still foggy. As a young person, it's still foggy. And we're still young. And it's still foggy.
Yes, we are.
It's still foggy.
Based on the fogginess, we know that we are still young.
Oh, but God created man in his own image, right? And he did so knowing that we are created from the dust and that it's going to be challenging. But he also knows that we can have a great relationship with him, which can be developed over time and will help us to be satisfied in who we are in his creation.
Beautiful. Both of those verses are just perfect for this, you know.
Yeah.
I am, what am I? I am what I am by the grace of
yes.
God. My basis of existence, everything about me is directly tied to the great I am. And he responds to me in grace. And if I know his grace and his thoughts towards me, then I know who I am. You know, that's a beautiful meditation by itself. And then this fearfully and wonderfully made, like, you know, this God did not make a mistake.
No,
he does not
right.
make a mistake.
That's right.
He made us, you know, I like to say this to teenagers all the time. Careful with the whole hair and makeup and trying to be somebody else. Don't follow people on social media trying to be somebody different. God made you this way. Mm. That ought to be good enough. Oh, every man. Single bone about. I mean, sometimes I look in the mirror and I wish, you know, I could have used a little help in one area or another. But actually, nuh-uh. This is what God had in mind. God's creative mind created this, and we're okay with it.
We're okay with it.
Like, holy cow. It's like, you know, it's like a great designer who designs a car and then he tags his name on it, you know, like Shelby or something. Yeah. Like, we are proud to wear the Shelby model, you know, Ford Shelby. Like, God is my designer. This is me. Therefore, I have worth. I have bestowed worth because he made me this way. And by the way, he didn't make a mistake. And if I have some tendencies or if I'm a little this way or that way, that's fine, but I'm sticking to the plan.
Yes.
And God will help me with the other stuff. And I'm by the way, wouldn't it make sense that Satan would give me thoughts that are contrary to what God says? Isn't that just the same old story? You know, we tend to think of this whole new gender and homosexual as like a newer problem, but it's the same age-old problem. Satan is trying to disconnect me from God, and that's the root of it. And it happened in the Garden of Eden, and it's happening out there today on a different scale. And the answer is the Word of God.
Yeah.
The Word of God, right? You just said it. I am what I am by the grace of God, the grace that is given to us in writing in this book. The Word of God is the answer to my problem, you know?
So if I'm a parent out there, and I'm saying, you know, I am faced with a world system that is constantly barraging my child with question who you are, question what you should be. Don't limit yourself to what narrow-minded, bigoted Christians say, because they are, you know, trying to prevent you from experiencing your full experience in this life. It's such a lie. It's such a lie. But, you know, what are some things that I can do? How can I say, as a parent in this world, and this is where, you know, our operations and our particular ministries with youth, we have a chance to kind of help parents along and to encourage them in the truth, right? So what are we saying? We know we have an enemy. Mm. We know the attack is real, right? We know that there is a challenge on what that identity is. We know that there's plenty of opportunities to be indoctrinated by the world in what we should be. But at the same time, we also know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we are made in his image, that he had a purpose, that we are members in particular. Right? That we have, we can learn how to think and not just what to think. We can learn how to think. We can learn how to navigate through all these challenges. We can learn that who God created us to be is rich and it is incredibly handcrafted by design, right? Like we see these things in the world that are handcrafted and that's what makes them special. We are the ultimate handcrafted edition, right? We are everything about us is different than the person next to us. We have commonality, but it's usually based in truth. If our commonality is based in sin, you know, you said in it, our temptation, we are tempted. We are moved off of the center, the truth, right? Our plumb bob is out of whack. But temptation isn't sin. It's when I give place to that temptation. Right. And it's when I start to identify with that sin. And even if, God forbid, I fail, which happens on a regular basis with us, we fall short of the glory of God. But when we fail, it does not become our identity. It doesn't become who we are. We don't have to become a person if I've experienced failure. And let's face it, the people of this generation that we're currently in are going to be faced with all kinds of opportunities, and they may even make mistakes. They may even make comments that they don't even know the full value of. And I would like to encourage parents who are out there, we'll talk about some things, some practical things that they can do to help in this situation. But also the first one would be don't lose hope. The word returns, you know, like it doesn't return void, but it returns as the rain falls to the earth. The word doesn't return void, and there is hope, right? Yeah. There is hope. So what are some things we can do practically to help?
Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is, train your child in the way he should go. Should. Would he? No. No. None of us would be where we are. I wouldn't be where I was except my mama told me which way to go.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, this idea that they can choose for themselves is insanity. It's insanity. Why don't we just let children run the world if they're so capable of knowing who they are and choosing what gender they are and all this kind of stuff. Let's just let them take over. Let's the next president, 14-year-old so-and-so, right? No. We have to raise them, teach them, train them, and take away their choice. Okay, that sounds like, you know, like a dictator. But actually, yeah, in my house, we raise, this is what we believe and this is what we think. And I'm going to help you because you don't have the ability. And by the way, naturally, we are all wanting to do the opposite. We are all looking for something opposite than what God wants for our life. So we have a pastor. We are adults, and I have a pastor who helps me stay on the narrow road. And as parents, we have to be proactive and very aggressively teaching my kid which way to go. So that's my first point. Mm-hmm. Don't leave it up to the kid. Disaster.
Yeah. And actually, we are given a lot of choices in life, right? Mm-hmm. But really, when you start to funnel those choices down to what actually works, mm-hmm. it's truth. That's what works. Mm-hmm. And so everything about our lives is a funneling down to ultimately truth, right? Now, when we operate in those fundamental truths in our lives, and when we tell our kids, look, mm-hmm. there's a way that seems right to you, but the end thereof is death.
Yes.
So why don't you just choose life and forget all of that?
Yes.
And the more that we encourage them in those truths, the more they find out they have a lot of liberty, right? Because the world's accusation about all these things is that, well, it's narrow-minded, it's limited, you don't get to experience what you really should be. The wages of sin is death, right? The when we experience some, we go off on some tangent, you know, we give place to one of those temptations and we live in it. And momentarily, it seems like there's a great pleasure to it. But it is over in a heartbeat. And when it's over, what are we left with? Guilt, shame, suffering, isolation. We're constantly being reminded of how miserable we were. And yet, when we walk in steps with God, what seems to be a limitation, right? And you're saying to a parent, don't be afraid to tell them the truth, right?
Yeah.
They have plenty in this world to tell them what's not the truth. Let's be the voice of reason. Let's be the voice. And you know, the voice in the wilderness, Jeremiah crying out as a prophet. We need that. We need Pastor Schauer as our pastor in the church here being radical, speaking. You know, he was speaking some radical things in the messages, and we're going, whoa, I mean, this world is not comfortable with those thoughts. And it's like, hallelujah, they're not
comfortable. I'm not comfortable with
that. Yeah, but that's the whole point, right?
Yeah.
Like, if I don't have that in my life, if I don't have somebody who's saying, hey, guys, this is not right thinking. Then where am I going to end up?
Yeah.
You know, thank God that we have that voice. Somebody who says, bridge out ahead. Don't drive this way. Bridge out ahead.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. And so, and that's exactly what we need. We need the chiropractic correction of the Word of God on a regular basis.
Yeah. You remember Deuteronomy 33, 27, I will thrust out the enemy before you. I will expose the enemy before you. Right? That's our job. That's our job as parents. That's our job as pastors. That's our job as youth leaders, teachers, principals, everybody following God. Let's expose the enemy, expose their lie and their identity decoy. Let's expose the fact that it's a sin. Homosexuality is a sin. Switching genders can't be done anyways.
Right.
Let's call it out, say what it is, teach your kids, you know. So, number one, they don't get to choose. Number two, expose the enemy, right? So that's a really good start right there. If you do those things well, and they will take effort, and they will take God's help, they will take in grace and love, and they will take repeating, they will take at a very young age, you'll have to start. And, you know, it's too late when they're 15.
I was just going to say, that's such a good point. You can't start this when they're teenagers, right? I mean, if we have teenagers now and this is all you got, go for it.
Yeah.
Point to truth. But
this
needs to be started as a youngster, right?
8 years at least 8 years old.
That's by the way, if this weren't true, would people like some of these big, I don't even want to say the name of the chain that was targeting, no pun intended, that was targeting infants and youth with transgender clothing. Like, talk about indoctrinating a child from the moment that they are born. And I got to see all these, you know, tearful-eyed parents who said, they've removed these displays, and now my, you know, my non-binary child, doesn't even have a clue what binary or non-binary means.
Yeah.
Doesn't even have a clue. The person was born with a sex. I'm sorry, the biology is pretty clear. The anatomy and physiology is pretty clear. And how about this for a simple litmus test? Let's leave everybody up to their own devices. Let's let everybody go in the way. And if this is really the way that we should go, where we should all be embracing this, where are we going to be in two generations? The world is extinct because you can't even produce life, right? Yeah. There's nothing that can come out of that except frustration.
So it doesn't work. I don't think you can ever, by the way, you will be playing, you'll be pretending the rest of your life, right? Like you'll be pretending the rest of your life that you weren't born a male and trying to be a female or whatever. That'll always be something that plagues you, which might explain some of the suicide issues that we've seen and the numbers that that are skyrocketing there. But what about this temptation part, and how does the Bible tell me to deal with my temptation? Okay, so you know, when someone says, I am tempted this way and this is the way I am, my answer to them is, well, you read your Bible, because Jesus had a lot to say about temptations. And by the way, he said, deny yourself. Deny yourself.
Yes.
You know, so to plot your course in life based on a temptation is silly in many ways.
It is.
But actually, it goes against the words of Jesus Christ, which... which, by the way, you know, I think it's worth saying that the agenda and the current agenda, you know, there's probably nothing worse, nothing more aggressively against Christianity, nothing more against Christ than some of these groups, LGBTQ, whatever groups. They are so against God, Christianity, Jesus. It's extremely strong.
Yeah.
You know, if your kid becomes an alcoholic, probably he'll never live a day in his life without being guilty about drinking too much and not being a good parent. I mean, my experiences, and I have dealt with it a lot, even with young men and what have you, these are very humble people knowing they're, you know, they're in trouble.
Yes. Right?
But I have found a pride with the whole gender thing, for example. There's a pride. And the two cannot be reconciled. You know, I know some churches are desperately trying to, but I think that this is a... this is a level up, you know what I mean? Yeah. When you buy into that ideology, there is no room for Christ. There is no room for this. This Bible, you might as well throw it out the window, because you can barely read through a book without contradicting what they are preaching. So it's very aggressively, like never before, we are living in the end times, like never before, going against, in a very strong, obvious way, against this book and against Jesus Christ. So, you know, death to self, you know, is our answer. We live by it, okay? We try to. Lord Jesus, help me. But that would be, you know, what I would teach my child. It doesn't matter what you want or what you like. Our life is not to be living this way, you know. Let's follow Christ and his words and see what he says.
Yeah. This is not a self-centric world.
No.
This is, you know, myself was headed to hell until Christ intervened. And he intervened in a way not that I could continue in my sin and be separated and isolated from him in my relationship, but that I would rebound. I would have an opportunity when I fall to get up and to walk in Christ and that he would have his way for me. Well, this, as we're drawing a conclusion here to this particular part of this week's shows, I think we've seen that we have a lot of really awesome things that we can think about. And the goal of this week, I think, really is to equip and to help parents to have an understanding, first of all, what the strategy is with against their kids. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about a social media, the harms of social media. You know, what has it done to people's lives? Does it create, as you mentioned earlier, anxiety? This world of likes and dislikes, and we don't want to steal their thunder, but that's something that will be we talked about. And I just want to say one quick quote. There's Jackie Hill Perry, who we've been talking about her book, Gay Girl, Good God, the story of who I was and who God has always been.
Yeah.
It's such a good book, and there's so many really awesome references, and I've just skimmed through it. I haven't really read it as you have, but there was one quote that stuck out to me. It said, light has a way of welcoming in the truth and letting it put its feet up, which in turn means that everything not like it, though it may invite itself over, can't get comfortable enough to stay. And I just thought, boy, that is a good representation of why we are saying at a young age, you know, help your children think with God at a young age. Mm-hmm. Have that discussion on the way home from church. What did you learn today? Really, why do you think that's important?
Yeah.
Our kids need to be able to confide in us. And what they need to hear from us is not an encouragement to follow some death trap way of thinking. And by the way, I think we understand this is a little controversial. We're not going to win any popularity awards this week, I think.
What?
And that's okay. We've been living unpopular our whole lives. I think we're another few weeks isn't going to hurt us. But how about just understanding that there is a real attack, right? To summarize, to understand there's a real attack, to walk in truth towards the Lord, towards ourselves, and towards one another, to build each other up in truth. To know that we have an identity, and it's pretty awesome. And people in the body, we are inclusive. We have, all men are failures, right? All women are failures. We've all come to the glory of God by the grace of God through salvation. And the weakest member is an example that God will deal with the weakest member just the way he does with the biggest member, you know? And I do think that you hit on a key word, pride, because as we have a pride month that we're in, right, where we're supposed to celebrate tolerance and people's decisions who have decided to choose a different way, it is a pride and an arrogance, and it's resisted by the Lord.
Yeah.
And we can have full confidence that truth reigns, you know, and that everything else is we're in trouble. So, well, it's good being with you. I think this was a good opening to our week. We have some good topics to talk about.
Yeah,
and any closing thoughts before we...
I have two closing thoughts. My first is that I have a new pronoun, and it is, I am Christ's.
I am Christ's.
That's my pronoun.
All right.
I am Jesus.
Yeah.
He made me like him.
Yeah.
It doesn't always look like it, but he made me. That's my pronoun, Jesus.
Yeah.
And the second thing is, does this mean that you and I cannot identify as skinny, good-looking guys?
I think that ship has sailed.
Shoot.
For both. The fortunate thing is that God decided to give us amazing wives that are willing to live with our non-skinniness and non-good looks. Hey, it's been great being with you today. Thanks for joining us, everybody out there. Thanks for the comments. You know, many of you have made comments online. Don't forget to subscribe to some of these means of being able to watch us. Subscribe to YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and all those other things that Pastor Pete nor I have any clue about, but all of you that are savvy in these things do have a clue about. It's been great being with you. And listen to us the rest of the week. We have a great week signed up and are headed out, and God bless you.
Amen.